and bring to me that life abundantly. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and bring to me that life abundantly. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. How many know you have a well of life in you? Jesus says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Sometimes that well gets dammed up. How many know a well or a stream or a river could get dammed up by a lot of different things in life? And sometimes God has to come and clean it up. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes he has to come and bring a plunger for something. He has to plunge a lot of different mess that's in our spirit, that's in our lives, just so we can have that access to him. Amen. God doesn't want us to be on the outside of the Holy of Holies. Amen. He doesn't want us to be on the outside. That's what happened back in the day. Back in the day when you had the court of the Gentiles, there was a no trespassing sign into the holy place. Only the Gentiles couldn't come in there. Can you imagine a no trespassing sign? And if you come in there, dire consequences will happen. And a lot of times we're acting that way. God has given us access. It's just like the computer. We have access to get online, to get into the kingdom, to access all the privileges and benefits of God, but we're on the outside of the access. And so God has to come and come and clean us out, and so that we'll recognize the access we have to him. Amen. It's so good to be here today, and I'm just thankful. I always enjoy coming and seeing you, and I don't feel like I'm a visiting speaker. I feel like I'm a part of the family.
Yeah. Woo.
Amen. I'm a brother from the same father. In the world, they say a brother or sister from another. No, I'm a brother from the same father. Is that all right? Amen. And see how God can does when he brings us all together from different cultures and different races and different whatever we're different in. He comes and brings us together and makes us one new man in him. See, this is a microcosm of what the world needs. What you have here is a microcosm of what the world needs. With all the different issues and social things that are happening in the world today, and people trying to figure out and how are we going to change society, we have a microcosm of it here right now. All the hostility that was between Jew and Gentile back in the day, through Christ's death, he brought peace so that we would have access to him. Amen. And so that things can be peaceful. And we would all become one new man. It's not a racial thing. It's not a cultural thing. God allows us to have this so we can express our different cultures, just like we express our different foods. But it's under the jurisdiction of just one man, where we come together as one man. And that's what God is trying to do with society and trying to do with his church. We're just one man, and we just enjoy the different manifestations of the Spirit through each culture. Praise God.
Amen.
All right. Well, today my assignment, I think we're in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And so are we working with this today? Okay. So
King James Version.
King James Version. Okay, you got the King James Version. You want to look at that? I have the new King James Version, so I don't want to go... Let me see. Should I read off of here right now? Okay. Well, I'd rather look. Can I look here, folks? Is that all right? Will that cause distraction if I read from this version? It might be pretty close. Okay. So we want to talk. The title of the message today is Birthing Something New. And we want to look at John 3, verses 1 through 21. And we're going to read that. And it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that even so must the Son of Man be lifted, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may even be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Thank you, Lord, for that reading. So today, you know, we want to talk about birthing something new. And, you know, when you think about birthing something new, the birth process, you know, a process is something we don't know what we don't know. How many know when you go through a process in life, you don't know what you don't know? That's the first step in learning something is, some people never get there because we think we know what we don't know. I mean, I'm looking up this text right here because I wanted to just mention how I remember, I have two children, one I have a daughter, 22, and I have a son that's almost 15. And I remember that going through that birth process, you think about my daughter, it was 5 years before we had her. We'll be married 28 years. She'll be 23 in August. And it was 5 years before we had her. And I just remember when my wife first went to the doctor, it was bleak. I have a text here that was sent to us on Thursday. And this is kind of like what the text was. It was about a girl who she took an ultrasound, and they found a small benign fibroid, but it didn't affect her fertility. Okay, so she's rejoicing, and we're rejoicing over this young lady. But it was somewhat like that 26 years ago, when we went to the doctor, and the first thing the doctor said to my wife was that maybe she possibly had cancer. And we were like, wow, I mean, you were just newly married 2 years into the marriage, and we go, you were trying to have a child, and she goes to the doctor, and that's the first thing. Now, when the doctor tells you that, and, you know, we're like, wow. And then finally, you know, she said, well, it's not cancer like this. It's a fibroid tumor, and they had to do surgery on her. So we were concerned about that. And then, you know, it was almost like the doctor says, well, see if you can have children. You know, so all those are bleak things. But we had gotten a word. God had came and gotten a word. My wife got a word a few years before that God was going to add on to us. So we got a word from God, but it seemed bleak from the natural. And so this is Paul, part of the birth process, the old part of the birth process. And you, how many have children or grandchildren? You've all have gone through things to where, you know, we were watching this Netflix movie the other day, and it said, is talking about the 9 months that make you. And this is the greatest story ever told before you're born. The 9 months that make you. And finally, you know, everything went fine. Wife got pregnant, and we had our daughter, and she's a wonderful young lady. She's in apparel design at San Francisco State. And watching her last night just doing her thing. She's always creative and sewing and doing things like that. But in the midst of that whole birth process, we went through so many different emotions. But now, saying, you know, everything seems to be all right. But it's the process that you have to go through. And my son, he's 6'1", 6'2", now. He's going to be a sophomore. He's a basketball player. You know, we had to go through a C-section. The doctor comes to me. Before that, my father used to come up to me and, son, the name stops with you. Not no pressure on you, but the name stops with you. No pressure. What a dichotomy. The name stops with you. The Archie men, the name stops with you. And so finally God blesses us with a son, number and delay. And then we have this, you know, this C-section thing. The doctor comes to me and he came out close to 10 pounds. And now he's, you know, just 14, almost 15, and he's a monster now. But my point is that each of us has this whole birth thing that we have to go through. And we see right here in John chapter 3, we see in John chapter 3 that in verse 1, it says, There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And verse 2 said, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And then verse 3 is that key verse. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is important because in John chapter 2, before we get to the first verse in 3, it says, one translation says, but there was a man. You know, like in the Hebrew or Greek or whatever. That's a very great conjunction right there. You're going to go against the tide. You know, it's like Noah in the beginning. You know, the hearts of men were evil continually, it says in Genesis 6. And it grieved God that he made man because men, the thoughts, the intent of our hearts or man's heart were evil continually. And then it goes and says, but Noah. You catching this? But Noah. So this is the same thing right here because if you look at verse real quick in John 2, I'll just read it real quick. In John 2, 23, 25, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and I think about we're going to have a feast tomorrow. Thank God for Memorial Day. And if there's any people in here that have been in the armed services, thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for what you've done to allow us to be free, to allow us to stand up here and share this. It says, now there was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. See, God knows you and I. The Bible says the heart is deceitful among all things. Who can know it? If you want to know who you are, just listen to yourself. Just listen to your heart. There's some good, bad, and ugly in it. How many can relate? I mean, the heart of a man, it's like I can picture going fishing. And the heart of a man is bigger than any ocean. Or a woman is bigger than any ocean. And God is fishing for our heart. He's finding that redemptive thread in there. There's something that he sees in a heart. Not that it's more righteous or better, but there's something God, even with David's adultery and murder, he said, he's a man after my own heart. Can God look at your heart and my heart and find something redemptive in the midst of all that we say and do? It says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I mean, a lot of us, we see signs, we come to church, we do this. These are like these people. They were religious people. They saw signs. They were excited about the music. They were excited about the preaching. They were excited about a lot of stuff. But is he going to commit himself to you? Amen? Think about that. Because it's not about if we commit ourselves to him. It's if he commits himself to us. Think about a relationship when two people come together. It's a commitment. One person can commit themselves, but the other person may not commit themselves. And we know that doesn't go so well in a marriage or in a relationship, a business partner with a basketball team. It says, so I want you to think about that. So we need that background so when we get to verse 1, that's the text, that's the context. But there was a man of the Pharisees. You be that Pharisee today. How many, we all got a little Pharisee in us. You know, Pharisees get a bad rap. I mean, they were follower of Moses. Anyway, Moses was their leader in a sense when you go back to the Ten Commandments, and then God went up and he got the Ten Commandments and the law, the strict observance of the law. They were separated ones. And so, but they kind of got away from Moses a little bit. Let's say after all those thousands of years, they kind of got away from Moses, don't you think? They kind of, sometimes we get away from the founder's idea. It could be a business, it could be a church, it could be a ministry, you know, whatever it is, you know, you got to go back to the founder. And we've got to go back to what Jesus is saying. He's our founder. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a very influential person. He was a rabbi of rabbis. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was the man. He was a leader. Matter of fact, his name, Nicodemus, you think about Nicol, Nike means victory, Demos means people. Victory of the people. He had a name, Victory. He was a leader. That's what leaders bring, victory. Leaders bring stuff to their organization. Leaders bring the goods. So he had this going for him in the natural. A lot of us can have stuff going for us in the natural. I've told you before, I've worked in the ministry of doing stuff on the set and on movies and commercials, security. And so I'm following closely a lot of movies and commercials. But one director who's very famous, who's very has a lot of money, who's not considered to be a Christian, had a dream from God. And God told him that he didn't do what God put him on this earth to do. But from the natural, very well known, very famous, very wealthy. And he's not necessarily calling himself connected to God. But somehow, God revealed to him, this is not all there is. You're not really doing what I created you to do. There's much more. And this is Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, victory of the people, good standing man in the community. But there's more. We used to sing a song back in the day, more, more, more. How do you like it? How do you like it? More, more, more. I need a witness right here. Anybody remember that song? Got a lot of young people in here. Need a witness. Like Marvin said, can I get a witness? Why am I standing up here all by myself? But Nicodemus, real quick, because I know time is short. Nicodemus, how many are Warrior fans? I mean, Nicodemus, we all want victory. I found it out. I'm in a sports bar yesterday watching it. I like to go in sports bars, and yesterday I was at the Oaks. I live over in the North Oakland, Emeryville area. And I just see the people. It brings us all together, people drinking, people doing whatever, you know. And I just love. But I listen to the talk shows throughout the week, and they just be down on when the Warriors win. They're like the best team. They're the best thing since sliced bread. But when they lose, they get criticized. I said, is victory that important to people? I mean, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was saying in the political realm, he was just saying, there's no such thing as equality. It's all about victory. That's why we put people in office, so we can get victory. Politically. I said, but it's the same way in sports. I mean, Clay said it. I was born to do this. I mean, there's something about victory. In Jesus, we say, victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle, victory shall be mine. So there's something about victory that innately, intrinsically, God put inside of a human being to win. The Bible says, contend for the faith that has been delivered unto the saints. That word actually means to compete for the faith. It's an athletic term. How many have played sports? How many like the Warriors? How many have played some type of sports where God is just not wanting us to be passive, armchair quarterbacks, sitting in the stands, rooting for the team? He wants us to be actually in the game. Amen. And we got a lot of people. We come to church on Sunday, and we sit on the bench. And nothing's wrong with that, because you got a lot of players who everybody can't be in the starting rotation. But when your time comes and coach says, get in the game, you better be ready. They say success, the definition of success is being ready when your time comes. And when God is calling this church to get into the game, God is calling you and I, and not just the church, the body of Christ. We can sit and learn and listen, but God is getting ready to call you into the game. Are you ready? And Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, and he knows, he says, you are a teacher that comes from God. And, you know, Jesus knows who he is. You know, it's not, you know, I know who I am. Jesus doesn't need that, because the Pharisee would always come to Jesus and say, we know you come from God. But then they would call him a sinner, and then they would say, well, you're not right because you do this on the Sabbath. So we don't know where Nicodemus necessarily is from when he comes here. But it's just like this woman I was talking to a couple weeks ago. Her mother told her when she was young that she didn't have to go to church. So one Sunday, she asked her, do you want to come to church with me? And the little girl says, she's a grown woman now. She says, will God be there? I mean, you know, Nicodemus, we know God is with you. I thought that was out of the mouth of babes, huh? That's what Jesus says, you got to become as a little child to enter the kingdom. But that was a wonderful question. I mean, if I go to a basketball game, I want to know, is the basketball guy going to be there? I don't just want to go, thank God for refreshments and all the other amenities that go along with being in that atmosphere. But is the basketball or football guy going to be there? So I can see some action, so I can see some three-pointers from Steph Curry and Klay Thompson. The little girl said, is God going to be there? That's what we should be saying. When we come to church, it's not just that we want to see the marvelous leadership of the church or the beautiful people, but is God going to be there? And then after the service, you know, how did you like the service? You know, the girl says, I didn't see God. I didn't see God. You know, this is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, because he kind of confronts Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a. You got to realize he is a rabbi. He knows. I mean, the rabbis and teachers are no better than anybody else, especially in the Jewish. You know, culture. But one thing is said about a rabbi. What makes a rabbi is that he knows. That's a little saying in Judaism. You know, everybody has access to God, so we're equal. But we all don't know our purpose yet. We all haven't gotten our purpose yet. But what makes a rabbi, is that he knows. Okay? And so, Jesus is saying, Jesus has the audacity. Here's a man that knows the Torah. The first five, they memorized it. They know the Torah. They're like griots in the African culture. They can memorize. They know. But he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. What a new introduction. What a new thing. What does that mean? From a Jewish mind, we got to look at it. You know, first law of interpretation or hermeneutics that we learned in Bible college was, you have to know the mind of the author. You got to know the mind when you're interpreting, who you're speaking to. This man, Judaism, they don't believe that you're born sinners. They believe that their soul is pure. They pray that to God, my soul is pure. We're not sinners. They believe in missing your mark, and that means they're like the bar mitzvah, missing the commandment. But as far as just the way we picture being sinners, it's not in their jurisdiction, in their thoughts. So when Jesus introduces, you got to be born again, man. You got to start this thing anew. We're all sinners. We all have missed the mark. That's a revolutionary statement to a righteous person, a person who believes that they're right with God, a person who has had a sense of entitlement, a person who just thinking that Abraham is their father, that they're going to make it into this kingdom. That was the overriding. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the kingdom of God in a political way. So when Jesus comes with this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. Think about it. It's almost like when that baby comes out in that 9 months. I saw a couple of pregnant women, or not, they just had their children. It's amazing when you're doing a message how God puts these people in your life. And I would go around kind of polling different women. I've met about 3 or 4, and I looked at some of them. And I just, oh, was your pregnancy hard? Oh, yeah, it was really hard. You know, and then, would you do it again? No. And but I saw the joy that they had on their faces over this little one in the stroller. No, I won't do it again, but I'm so happy. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, a child, unless it comes out of his mother's womb, cannot see the natural world. But something is festering inside before it's born. This is Nicodemus. Before he comes to this knowledge of being born again, something God is giving him a spiritual ultrasound of his heart right now. Amen? How many have been to an ultrasound? You know, so God shows his people and gives them a spiritual ultrasound. That's what's happening right now. Before God bursts us into a new thing, a church, a ministry, a whatever, a business, he wants to show you what it looks like and what you can be. This is what he's doing to Nicodemus. And one cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is, how many like listening to the radio or to your famous commentator? I mean, I grew up following the Raiders. I actually went to a lot of their games. But the next best thing, if you couldn't go to the game, was listening to, like, the Warriors have Tim Roy. He's an announcer. I don't know if you know him. But if you can't chime in the game and see it, the next best thing is listening to Russ Hodges or Lon Simmons. Or these are all baseball announcers of the past, or the Giants. And what I mean by that is if you're not at the game, you know, they used to call Walter Cronkite was the most trusted man in America. He would just show you things and you listen to the news. The sports announcers are like, what we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God to a world who can't see what God is doing. We announce to people what God is doing. We announcers let you know, Steph Curry, 25-footer, good. Are you at the game? Why do you believe that he hit a 25-footer? Why do you believe that? This is what the world cannot see. Nicodemus couldn't see God. The little girl couldn't see God. The mother said, God was there. God was there. She couldn't see it, though. But our job is to be those radio announcers to a generation who can't see the kingdom of God. Amen. Then Nicodemus goes, he's into this question and answer thing. I mean, look at verse 4. He said, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus says in verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then let's look on over to verse 8 because of time. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from. And where it goes, so is everyone born of the Spirit. And in verse 9, here comes another question. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And then this is where Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? I was playing basketball with my son. He gets dad out there and I try to, you know, do what I still can do a little bit. And we were playing a couple days ago at a gym, and we were playing one-on-one, and there was other guys playing one-on-one, and they decided, hey, let's play a two-on-two. And so this one guy came out that I was guarding. Before we even start playing, he started making excuses about, you know, I'm a smoker, you know, and that I'm not in shape and all that other type of stuff. And, And I said, man, I need to stop. And I said, before we even threw the ball in to go play, we're having this conversation, and you guys are waiting on us. I said, do you really want to stop? He says, you got me on that one, you know. He didn't really want to stop. And so I said, wow, look at God setting up an opportunity for me. And we began to play and do all that. And we ended up beating these guys 2 games and stuff, my son and myself. Give the credit to my son. I was, you know. But we're, you know, like victory. Just like when the Warriors win, you feel like we worked too, didn't we? And so anyway, after the game, you know, I began to say, well, Lord, how shall I follow up with this man? Should I start talking to him about Jesus and something like that? Because I felt a connection there. But you know what? I began to just ask him questions. I began to ask him, well, if you could ask God one question and you knew he would answer it, what would it be? And he says, can he help me? Can he help me? And so, you know, and then I said, well, no, I didn't jump on him. Then I was reading this survey not too long ago about asking questions, and they had these two kids, age 10 and 12. And what they did was they went out and they started, you know, telling people about how bad smoking was. It's called the telling approach versus the asking approach, the more of the inductive approach. And so they went out to all these smokers. And I think this was in Bangkok, or I know they took the survey there. They had a survey. And so they start asking all these people, start telling all these people, smoking is bad for you. It's really bad for you, and you need to stop. And they gave them these pamphlets and all this information. And most of the people, 90%, didn't even take the information because their kids were telling them. You know, like sometimes we try to tell people about Jesus. And they didn't even take the information. And then after that, they tried something else. They gave this 10-year-old and this 12-year-old a fake cigarette. And they went up to all these people, or different people, I don't know what it was, and asked for a light. Okay? So I guess it was the same people. And the people tried to tell them, no, don't smoke. You're not supposed to smoke. And the young kids asked him, well, why are you concerned about my health and not so concerned about your health? And it was more of the asking approach that least got their attention. And they said that, you know, the behavioral science people, you know, after that survey, that 40% calls went up that day about, you know, wanting to hear information about how can I stop smoking. And I think this is what Jesus is doing right here with Nicodemus as you look. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? In verse 11 it says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify of what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. You know, we don't have time, but, you know, those other scriptures that we looked over, Jesus is trying to tell him about, yes, you're born once, but it's the same principle of being born again. You need to be born twice to get into the kingdom. This is what gets people into God's kingdom. This is the level playing field. This is the equal thing right here of where everybody has to be born again. Everybody has to come into the kingdom this way. And it doesn't come just by privilege or self-righteousness or who my father's a minister or I go to this church or I grew up in this church or Abraham's my father. This is the way everybody gets into the kingdom, which is revolutionary because Jesus hadn't died yet and he couldn't do it yet. Amen. It was going to have to wait on Pentecost. So everybody up until that day had to wait for Jesus' death. But he's getting them in on the new thing God is getting ready to do. See, the new thing that God's getting ready to do, amen, there's a criteria to get into it. Okay? How many say, I'm ready for the new thing? How many are ready for the new thing at this church? Amen. We look over at verse 12. He was just telling Nicodemus, Jesus, how many know Jesus was a singer? He starts singing to him, the answer to my friend is blowing in the wind. That's what he said. Because you look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone born of the Spirit is like the wind. So the answer to my friend is blowing in the wind. Look at verse 12. It says, if I have told you earthly things and you not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Because there's an expectation. You know, we've talked about the birthing process. You know, there's Jesus. How many have questions? And Jesus wants to get an answer. But the way Jesus does things, he's the self-proclaimed answers. Jesus is the self-proclaimed answer, but he asks questions. What wisdom God had when he walked the earth. And he wanted people to discover who he was, because he was the answer. So he never informed when he can inquire. What a great way to teach. Socrates did that when he was on the planet. Socrates. And Socrates' mother was a midwife, and he called himself a philosophical midwife, and he helped birth good ideas with questions. God wants us to birth, he wants to birth truth in us by good questions.
Amen.
A good teacher doesn't rob the discovery process from the student. God plays by the rules. He made the rules, and he can break the rules, but he plays by the rules. He wants every child should come to their parent and be able to ask them questions. Now, we might not answer them all. Don't go there. But God wants every person on the planet to come to this discovery of who he is by our discovery process, not by just telling us the answer. He was the answer, but he asked questions. And this is what he's doing with Nicodemus, but then he goes on to say, hey, because of that expectation that Nicodemus had, you go back earlier, it says, but Nicodemus, that meant that he was a Pharisee that was looking for more. He wasn't necessarily trying to fight Jesus or fight the new move of God or fight what's happening that's going on. You know, he wanted to know, he wanted to be in step and took the courage to go and find out, you know, what did this man have? Who is he? And the same thing happened with Philip when you get a chance to. Don't turn to it. But read Philip. He said the same thing when Philip became his disciple. Nathanael became his disciple. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. Remember that? Remember when it says, before I saw you under the fig tree. And we know Israel represents the fig tree. But in Judaism, a lot of times sitting under the fig tree meant they were reading the Torah. They were praying. They were praying for the Messiah to come. They said, you didn't pray that. If you didn't pray by saying Messiah comes, or Messiah, you didn't pray. So we have to understand the context of people were studying the Torah under the fig tree. The fig tree represented that. Okay? Remember in the beginning in the garden that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with the fig. Yeah, we always talk about the apple and all that type of stuff. But, you know, they tried to cover themselves. You know, a lot of times, you know, when Jesus would tell the Pharisees, just by knowing the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. And the scriptures testify of me. So it's not about religious things. It's not about studying the word. But here, Jesus would come to somebody and say, something's missing. Do you want to go to that next level? He did it with the disciples. He's doing it with Nicodemus. Okay, here, and let's read these few verses. We're going to close in a couple minutes because there's an expectation. How many know there's an expectation? All of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a generation who they're waiting. We see all the problems out there right now. There's a lot of problems, huh? Yeah. Amen? And so, we see in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that there's problems out there. There's problems right here with this analogy I was going to use. Why was the math book so sad, brother? Why was the math book so sad? Because it had a lot of problems. Amen? This, you know what? There are so many problems. God has an answer. We see right here. Look, we read, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God allowed, when the serpents came in to bite the people, God gave a remedy for it. What was it? It was the serpent. You could be anywhere in the camp, and if you looked at that serpent, it brought healing. I mean, why do you think in the medical world they still have the mercury, the snake on the mercury? That's where it comes from. Amen. And healing. Well, they did change it in 2 Kings 18:4. They changed it in 18:4. If you read 2 Kings 18:4, the people begin to worship almost the serpent or God's institution. Sometimes people can worship the church or in the messenger and not worship God. They can worship leaders or the institution and not worship God. And that's what began to happen with Israel. But there was a snake up there, and because they were being bitten by all these snakes. See, the world, there people are being bit by snakes right now. Demonic powers. That's why we have what we have on the campuses right now. And a lot of times we want to mask it up and put a band-aid over it and say, well, so-and-so has mental problems. No, the demons were biting him. The demons bite us all the time. What is the remedy for that? Well, Jesus is telling Nicodemus the answer. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and when the people looked upon it, they were healed. And they can move on with the move of God. He's telling Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But why are people still getting bitten? Because we got a society out there that's looking the other way. They won't look at Christ. Can you imagine people in the camp because of their pride? They wouldn't look at the snake. God instituted healing for the camp. People were dying left and right. But because of pride and arrogance, they wouldn't look at it. When the apostles got the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Pentecost, there was a homeless man. Alms for the poor. What did Peter say? Peter was cursing God and cursing Christ a little few days before. As soon as they got that spirit, Peter says, look on us. Look on us, because they had the answer to that generation's problems. You and I have the answer. Amen? And they're not looking on us. There's something inside of us. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and quickens our mortal bodies. Okay, in closing, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But he who does the truth comes, verse 21, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so in closing, I just want you to recognize that we're all like that Nicodemus. And it doesn't matter. We're all like that Hollywood director where we are in the natural and the spiritual, God has more. God has more. And we have to lay aside all this and become disciples in his kingdom. We have to be birthed in the new thing that he's doing right now, so he can reveal to us, because when we're not birthed in it, we're like a child that's under development that hasn't seen the world yet, hasn't seen the new thing yet. And God has more, and you and I need to become a partaker of that. So I'm going to close on this song. It goes like this. God is doing a new thing. Let my people rejoice. God is doing a new thing. Let my people lift up their voices and sing a new song. It's a new day. Sing a new song, for our God is doing a brand new thing. Our God's doing a new thing. Let my people rejoice. Our God's doing a new thing. Let my people lift up their voices and sing a new song. It's a new day. Sing a new song. For our God is doing a brand new thing. For our God is doing a brand new thing.
Thank you. Thank you, Reggie. Okay, so that concludes our Sunday service today. And